crying before. But thank you for that worship. Okay. Let me switch them. Okay. So, last week, guys, we were in the Beatitudes, which are character traits of citizens of the kingdom of God, believers. Now, if you call Jesus Lord, that's you and I today. With each of those character traits, there's blessings that are associated with each one. And this is how a Christian is supposed to live while here on this earth. And today, in our section of scripture, it's important to keep in mind last week's sermon because while I preached on the first 11 verses, technically 13 through 16 is in that same train of thought and should be kind of included in last week's sermon. And this is, again, how you're supposed to live while you're here on this earth. So with that being said, we're going to continue Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and how Christians are to live and act while here on this earth. Matthew 13. Before I get into that, the main idea, if you're taking notes, the main idea, because you belong to Christ, we are called to visibly influence the world by how we live and by what we proclaim. That's the main idea. If you walk away, know that. Okay? Matthew 13 says this. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. You guys catch the very beginning of that. You are the salt of the earth. You are. Jesus does not say try to be the salt and light. He says you are the salt. It's your identity in Christ. Now, no mystery what Christ is trying to convey here. There's no reason to think anything other than what you've kind of been previously taught on this passage about what salt means. Salt is historically a preservative to keep meat from rotting. Refrigeration technology, thank you, has been around since 1854. Commercially, on the commercial side. Now, for private citizens, refrigeration technology came into homes around 1914. And it was, again, it was to prevent meat from spoiling, from rotting. Well, salt in the ancient world had a clear purpose. It preserved. It slowed decay. It kept things from rotting like refrigeration does today. Now, because Jesus is saying you are the salt of the earth. The meaning is that you are the preservative of the earth to prevent rotting and decay in the world. And Jesus says, that's you. That's me. Now, in a world that is morally and spiritually decaying, God has placed his people, you and I, as a preserving influence. And let's be honest, the world is not getting darker because sinners are sinning. The world's not getting darker because sinners are sinning. That's what sinners do. It's their nature to sin. It doesn't take much to see, even here in Spokane and in this area of this church, of the road rage around here, or shootings or assaults, domestic violence on Spokane News. And so the question becomes, where's the influence of the church? Because it says salt is a preservative if it's applied to the meat, to the world. So salt doesn't do anything if it remains in the shaker. The real problem is, Christians, in the name of not trying to offend people and trying to be nice, have not spoken the truth of God's word. Remember, the word of God goes out and it never returns void. It accomplishes all that it sets out to do. And so in a corrupt and dying world, we must speak God's truth. Now, in the beginning of Matthew 5, where he says, but if the salt should lose its taste, I'm going to teach you one Greek word here, okay? For loses its taste, it could be also loses its strength in other translations. But it's one Greek word, and it's moreno. Now, it should sound familiar. That's where we get moron. But it translates to foolishness. Now, because it translates into foolishness, that's what is behind this idea of loses its strength. It's foolishness. What's the opposite of foolishness? That's it. You guys got it. Wisdom. So salt could be a reference to the wisdom of God, his word. So hear me out. Salt does preserve, but God's word is absolute truth, full of wisdom on how we ought to live, and how we are to act in this world. Christians are called upon to speak God's wisdom to a world that is decaying, to preserve it. The word penetrates like salt penetrates meat. But the word penetrates people's soul. And guess what? That is exactly what we see in Scripture. Because Hebrews 4:12 says this about the word of God, that it is the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating. That's the word. Penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Salt penetrates the meat. God's word penetrates people's hearts. It's full of wisdom. So yes, we don't just live differently, but we must also speak the truth when given an opportunity. And thy word is truth. You want to know in the real world how you know you're still salty is when you're given those opportunities and you don't shy away. You give it with humbleness and gentleness, but you speak the truth. And in the grand scheme of things, you might not think that it matters, but get this, guys. A baby step in the right direction is still forward progress. It is. See, years ago, while I was working at Evergreen Fountains, I also worked a secular job for a heavy machinery company. And so I'm surrounded by blue-collar workers, mechanics, and they knew that I was a pastor. And so it's not a big jump to say that some mechanics kind of have a mouth on them. And yeah. So anyways, when I would walk into the lunchroom, they, you know, and sit with them, they would apologize for their coarse language, you know, dropping F-bombs all over. And I asked, I said, you know, why do you guys always apologize? And they said, well, we know that we shouldn't use coarse language, you know, we're sorry. And here's the thing, I said, well, you're right, you shouldn't, right? But you're also not a Christian, so you're not held by our standards, number one. But it's that influencing spirit too, right? To affect the people around you to be better, to try to curb their tongue, right? It's a small step in the right direction. And if everybody did that, the world would be a better place. So let's continuing this idea of salt. It says, if it should lose its taste, if it should lose its wisdom, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Friends, how useful is God's word for today? It is. It's absolutely useful. When the church blends into the world and we avoid speaking the truth to avoid offending people, we stay silent, we become saltless. And we don't become more loving by doing that. You know what we become as a church if we don't speak truth? We become irrelevant. I didn't say that right, but you guys know what I mean. Irrelevant. Yep, okay. Salt that doesn't preserve gets thrown out. And that should sober us. We're the salt. It gets thrown out. And so what does that mean? What does salt that gets thrown out mean for us if we're the salt? And it trampled under people's feet. Why does the world often ignore what the church says? That's what we must ask. Could it be that we've lost our distinctiveness, our saltiness? At one time, the church stood as the clear voice on truth, for marriage, on holiness, and what it means to live a life that honors God. You would see mega church pastors on the news, and they are, but you know, the ones that they call on are the ones that won't speak the truth. So over time, instead of influencing the world, we've started to reflect the world. We've become more concerned with fitting in than standing apart. And to be holy means to be set apart. That's literally its definition. We are to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy, which means we are to be set apart from the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. Amen? Amen. This is not our home. We are just passing through, and we are proclaiming Jesus' name to anyone who would listen so that they may come too. And so when we don't speak, when we don't speak the truth, Jesus says that we are like salt that loses our taste, no longer effective, no longer influenced, just ignored. We're not called to be like the world. We're to be different than the world, something other than what the world stands for. And you know where that starts? It starts in small places, with small changes. Baby steps forward are still forward progress. It starts in our homes, in what we teach our children, how seriously we take the word of God in our home, family devotion time. Because if we don't shape the next generation with truth, the world outside of the church will gladly do it for us. They will influence our children if we don't. And their truth is relative truth. The world's truth is relative. And that's not truth at all. Jesus continues. He says, you are a light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are, he says, the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city that is situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Light is meant to be seen as salt is meant to penetrate. Light exposes darkness. Light gives direction. Light makes things visible. And Jesus says, don't hide it. You don't put a lamp under a basket. You put it on a stand so everyone can see it. And he says, let your light shine before others so that they may glorify your Father in heaven. Look, Ephesians 2:10 says this, that you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that you may walk in them. God created us for good works so that others may see those good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. Notice the goal. It is not that people would praise us. That is not the goal. It is that they would glorify God. So yes, our lives should look different. God created us. Part of our purpose is good works. And it's for a reason. Good works so that others may see and give glory to God. It is that they would glorify God. So our lives look different. Our marriages should look different. Our homes should be different. The way that we work at our job should be different, whether eating or drinking. All that you do, do for the glory of God. The way that we love people should be different. In all that we do, we should reflect Christ, because our walk, we're to be conformed to the image of Christ daily, right? Our lives should look more and more like Christ on this earth. And here's the truth, guys, is that in Christmas time, you guys all done the candle lighting thing, and they turn out all the lights. A little bit of light pushes back a vast amount of darkness. It does. Like I said, a small step, a small light, a small word here or there can have a major impact in pushing back the darkness, preserving the decay in the world. Even a small light changes a room, which means you may feel small, but your faithfulness matters more than you think. And this starts again in our home and in our churches, where truth is preached clearly. And then your home, where you teach the next generation God's truth. Like I said, influence begins in the homes. And it is for God's glory. When we talk about light, do you know that God is light? God himself is light. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 through 16. Who alone is immortal? And who lives in an approachable light? Whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal power. Amen. But also this. Do you guys ever think about this in the creation story? That when God said, let there be light, and he separated the light from the darkness, and he called the day, the light day and the dark night. Do you realize that the sun wasn't created till day four? Check your Bibles. See if I'm telling you the truth. I am. So where did the light come from between day one and day three? God himself. God is light. All right. Just a little tidbit. Hope you guys enjoyed that. About being light and darkness, starts in our homes. Here's what we need to do. We need to, like the Bible says, is conduct ourselves honorably among the Gentiles or outsiders, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe our good works and glorify God on the day that he visits. We have time, and while we're still here, to influence the people around us. And that means to live differently than the world lives. That means to speak God's truth when given opportunities. And it's not to be just cramming it down people's throat and to be known as a Bible thumper. No, it's lovingly and humbly and gently say, well, do you know, the Bible says, Jesus says, this is, and here's the thing, they'll come to you guys. The world will come to you for answers. I guarantee it. If you put yourself as someone who who knows the word of God, can give the word of God and give people wisdom. That's what they want. They want to know wisdom, right? That's why we have so many young people searching for truth, and they're trying everything under the sun, from alcohol, power, relationships, money, all of it to fill a void that they know is there, and yet it doesn't satisfy. Like Solomon, everything under the sun, vanity. The only thing that will satisfy their soul, the thing that they're really searching for, is Jesus Christ. It's the truth. Now, Jesus goes on, and I need to touch on this, right? I just want to touch on it. He goes on into verse 17, says, after saying this, don't think, guys, that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. For truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle, the smallest letter or stroke of the pen, will by any means pass from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who puts aside one of the least of these commandments, teaches others accordingly, will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So then, Jesus says, basically, like, you're the salt and light of the world. And yet he says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So he says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus is not throwing out the Old Testament. But we need to understand what Jesus is saying about the law. He says, because if we get this wrong, if we misunderstand this, we'll get a lot more wrong. So the Bible is clear that no one is justified by works of the law, okay? No one is justified. The law is meant to be a mirror, a mentor. The Bible says this, that Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him for righteousness. And that was before the law was given. So we know this, that the law was never meant for salvation. But Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So the question is Jesus contradicting what we just said? Is he saying one thing here and something else later on when he says, you have heard it said, but I say to you? No, Jesus never contradicts himself. So whatever this means, it must show that Jesus is right, consistent, and authoritative over all of it. He says, not one jot or tittle. No, King James, but in this translation it says, the smallest letter, stroke of the pen, will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. In other words, nothing in God's word is meaningless, okay? Nothing in God's word is meaningless. Nothing is accidental. It all matters. Jesus is not saying that we follow every Old Testament law in the same way that they did back then, because there's parts of the law, like sacrifice, temple system, and ceremonial law that were pointing forward to Jesus. They were rehearsals for the coming of Jesus. And now that Christ has come, those things have been fulfilled. But that does mean that that doesn't mean that the law is irrelevant. Darn it. It means that we understand it through Christ. The law reveals the character of God. It shows us what righteousness looks like. It exposes our sin, and even the apostles understood this. Paul, for example, in one of his letters to Timothy, he says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading grain, which is an Old Testament law. Paul uses it in the New Testament. Now, while that's in the agricultural law, Paul applies it to say that workers are worthy of their wage. So what is he doing? He's showing that the principle behind the law stands. Even if the exact situation looks different, the same is true about the Old Testament law about putting a roof or a railing around your roof. And why do we do that? Well, we don't do it today. We don't follow that law. But ultimately, all of the law is fulfilled in love for God and love for neighbor. the railing around the roof is what? Love for neighbor. Because they used to hang out up there, and to protect people from falling off, which is love for neighbor, they would put rails on the roof. So here's the key. The law is still binding. Not in its old form, but in what it reveals about God's heart and righteousness. Because Paul says this, he says, do we nullify the law through faith? Absolutely not. On the contrary, we uphold the law. And not by trying to earn salvation through it, but by recognizing what the law points to. And ultimately what it points to, Jesus is fulfilling. He is the completion of everything in the law. And when he says something, that should stop us in what he says. He says something very important. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees were the most outwardly religious people of their day. If anyone looked like they had it together, if they were righteous, it would have been them. And Jesus says, even that is not enough. So the question should be, that we should be asking ourselves, is who can be saved? If that's the standard, then I guarantee you that the Pharisees are more religious than we are. And here's the point. None of us would be qualified. And that's exactly the point, guys. Hear me. That's exactly the point. The law was never meant to save us. It was never meant to save us. Paul says, all of my righteousness are but what? Filthy rags. I count them as dung. That's what he says. The law was meant to expose our sin so that we would know that we need a Savior. It reveals a standard of holiness that we don't live up to. It shows how far we've fallen short of the standard of God. And this is where the good news comes. Jesus didn't just come to teach the law, but to fulfill it. Where you and I have failed, he obeyed perfectly. Where we fall short, he was righteous. And when he went to the cross, it wasn't for his sins, it was for ours. He took the punishment that we deserved. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave, proving that sin and death had been defeated. And here's the truth. The only way your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees is if it's not your righteousness. It's all Christ. This is the great exchange. This is what I call the great exchange. He takes my sin and he gives me his perfect righteousness. And it's given to me by grace through faith. So that we are not saved by keeping the law, but we are saved by faith in Christ. Our lives begin to reflect the heart of God's law. When Christ saves us, he says, I'm going to give you a new heart with new desires. And you know what those desires are? To glorify God. To glorify God, to love others, to see people the way that God sees people. So if you're here today and you're tired of trying to be good enough, realize this, that like Paul, all of our righteousness is but filthy rags before a holy God. And Christ right now is offering you his perfect righteousness. A righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. If that's you, I'll be down up here up front after I close out. And I would love to pray with you. I would love to talk to you about what your next steps of faith look like. So to close out, here's what I want everyone here walking away with understanding. What this sermon means for us. It means you don't stay silent when truth is needed. You don't blend in when holiness is required. You are set apart. You don't hide your faith under a basket when the world grows dark. You are salt. You are light. You live differently and you speak the truth. You point people to Christ. Not to win arguments, but so that people might see your life, hear the truth, and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for choosing us, for sending your Son, for extending your righteousness in exchange for our sin, for gladly taking our sin on the cross, Lord, and that you give us your perfect righteousness by grace through faith, that we just place our faith in you, that you will grant us the life that you lived, the perfect life that you lived. And more than that, Lord, we're called not just to come to you once for salvation, but daily we come to you and we lay our burdens down at the foot of the cross. We can give you our guilt and our shame and our anxiety, and you give us joy, peace, and strength, Lord. Lord, give us strength and wisdom to know when to speak your truth in this world, to preserve it, to fight the decay and the darkness all around. Let us be light in this world so that people will glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.